Let us turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 17. And we will read together the whole chapter, page 234 in your pew Bibles. Let us begin. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, "I have wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you." Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Benjamin in Judah to stay where he place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went to Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his words. Ignorance in the ranks. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, none of the judges measured up to what Israel needed. So Israel sank further into social, religious, and moral corruption. Israel truly needed Messiah. But in today's sermon, you will see the failure of another leader in Israel. All of these things had to happen so people would see the ineffective nature of man, and they would look and long for Messiah to come. And this failure was epitomized for us by Micah. Micah's failure, though, was not caused by rebellion. Micah's failure as leader was caused by ignorance. In learning about Micah and his failure, we will see this under two headings: misplaced zeal and then misplaced truth. Our goals are that you will learn to stop serving God in a way that might seem right to you, knowing that because you belong to Jesus, you must work in a way that He prescribes. First, misplaced zeal. Micah was not a judge like some of the others per se, but he was a leader from the mountains of Ephraim, the brother tribe of Manasseh. The name Micah means "who is like God," and is very similar to Micaiah, which is the idea who is like Jehovah, or Michael, who is like Elohim. What do we know about this man named Micah? First of all, he was a grown man. He had grown children. Second, he stole a lot of money from his mother. That means he was wicked. Who would steal from his own mother? Stealing from your mother is worse because you should love your mother more, and therefore the sin is worse. It's wrong to steal from anyone, but it's worse to steal from someone you love more. What is ironic about the situation is that he was an older man, and it means his mother would have been older. And it's more likely that when she died, she would have left what she had to him anyway. It was a sad situation in Israel. His mother should have been able to trust him. And imagine what a poor example this was to his children. What do you teach your children? That's what they're going to do. Now, upon hearing the curse, though, his mother had proclaimed on the thief, not knowing it was her own son, Micah returned the silver. We don't know if he was genuinely sorry for his theft or because he was afraid of the curse that his mother had put upon the thief. But we know it was a curse he didn't want. And he remembered that when he brought the silver back to his mother. He knew that God hears the cries of a parent. Remember how Noah cursed Ham. Look at your sermon notes in Genesis chapter 9 verse 25. Ham would have seen the nakedness of his father and broadcasted it on the streets, as the scripture literally says. Then the response of Noah in this case was quite stunning, should be Noah. Genesis 9:25 together. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren." That was a curse the father was putting upon his son because of his wickedness. Then look at Proverbs chapter 28 verse 24 together. "Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer." What a horrible sin to steal from your own father or mother. You're called a destroyer because it breaks the family bond. It breaks the trust that should have been there between a parent and a child. Now Micah's mother rejoiced that her son returned the money and asked for Jehovah to bless her son. So we see here that there was some form of religion. Specifically in our text, "May you be blessed," she said, "by Jehovah, covenant God." So there was still some sense of religion. She knew of covenant God. What was missing, of course, and this is where you see the ignorance starting to set in. If you stole something and the property was found in your possession, you had to pay 20% penalty. Now, you had to multiply it. If you stole and destroyed it, it could be 2, 3, 4, 5 times restitution. But if the property was found in your possession, you were required to pay 20% for the theft, for the inconvenience. But he did not do that. Ignorance was the ruler at the time. Look at this in Numbers chapter 5 verse 6 together. "When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus 1/5 of it, and give it to the one he has wronged." But she, of course, just probably waved it off. And that, of course, is a danger maybe she didn't know. But it's a danger when parents put up with sin and sort of wink at sin and make it look like, that's nothing. Part of training your children is that they learn penalties for sin. Now, But moving on in the story, then Micah's mother said that she had dedicated all 1,100 shekels of silver to Jehovah. And I want you to keep in mind this as we look at the text, that they were not worshiping some other gods. They were worshiping Jehovah God. And she said, I dedicated this 1,100 shekels of silver to Jehovah. So to keep her vow, she ordered a molded and a carved image of Jehovah with about 1/5 of the silver. The carved image was usually made from wood, and the molded image was made from molten metals. This was great wickedness against the second law, to worship the true God by means of carved or molded images. Now, she did not intend, it seemed, to plan wickedness, but she was surely ignorant of what God wanted. In fact, it looked like she had zeal for Jehovah to take such a large amount of money to worship Jehovah. Not 10%, but 20% of what she had. This is where we have to pay attention, because we find here that the intention was good, but the ignorance was great. Now, picking up on the zeal of his mother, Micah then made a shrine. Now, the reason that is translated shrine is because it was used for illegal, improper worship. It literally means house of God. This was like a private chapel. Along with the shrine, he made an ephod. The ephod was a clothing that was worn by the priest. On it, it was sort of like an overcoat. On it, he would carry 12 stones representing the people of God. Almost as if he were saying, I'll carry the weight and the responsibility of these people. I will pray for them. So it was a beautiful picture that God had instituted. Except that, that was something that the priests would do. Whereas this man says, I have zeal for the Lord. I want to worship Jehovah God. My mother is supporting this. We will forge ahead and do this. He also made household gods. Household gods there doesn't mean he was making different types of gods. We'd assume, because he was talking about worshiping Jehovah God, that they were making replicas of idols that they could give to other people. You know, just like you have some little token, you go to a wedding or something, they'll give you something to remember that. So you could have your little Jehovah, as they would probably say, in their houses. He wanted to spread what he had, what he was doing. So again, the zeal was good, for sure. Then Micah made his son into a priest. He was not from the tribe of Levi. And by the way, you see why you need to know the details about these tribes. For example, if you hear the tribe of Levi, you always have to think these were the people who worked in the temple that led the worship of God. The priests came from the tribes of Levi, and the other Levites assisted the priests in their work. So when you hear this man is from Ephraim, and then he makes his son into a priest, alarm bells should immediately go off. Micah, though, was imitating the true worship of Jehovah with zeal. But look at what God had said earlier in Exodus chapter 29, verse 9, together. And you shall gird them with sashes, and Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priest shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual law. No one else could take that position but Aaron and his sons. Even the other part, people from the tribe of Levi, if they were not from Aaron's family directly, they could not serve as priests. So Micah had no right to do this. He was usurping the authority of the church. Remember, I just drew your attention to Psalm 45. It is a church that goes out and spreads. Never one man controlling things. Look look at what he deserved for what he did. Numbers chapter 3 verse 10 together. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. This man was putting his son under the penalty of death. But he was zealous. He really wanted to do this. He really wanted to worship Jehovah God. You see what zeal without knowledge can do? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4 together. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. No one is to take up that office. You know, this is part of the problem these days, where you've got self-appointed preachers. Someone gets in a fight in the church, he just pulls some people away and starts his own church and makes himself into a minister. You wonder why there's so much chaos and false doctrines, because there's no accountability anymore. Zeal? Yes. Accountability? That's a different matter. So this was blind zeal. But this was characteristic of the time. A time when everyone did what he wanted. Even in the worship of Jehovah God, there was no church discipline. No one bothered. They just thought, this is what I should do. They did it. What lessons can we learn from this first point? Four things to keep in mind. First of all, learn to be contented with what you have. That's dealing with the theft of Micah. But if you do steal, make restitution because you fear the Lord. Teach this to your children as well. When they steal something, just don't yell at them. Make them work so they learn about restitution. They learn about paying back. Make them volunteer. Do something for the neighbors so they get in their minds the importance of justice. Second, don't ignore the curse of a mother or father. Be afraid of them. God has placed them over you, and when they pray for something to happen, it could happen. Now, parents, of course, don't have the same level of pronouncements as the patriarchs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're not speaking prophetically in that way. But God hears the prayers in a special way. And you should not ignore that God has placed your parents over you, and their curse means something to him. Three, think about how many churches are run by self-appointed leaders and worship in the way they want. Think of how many churches have appointed women elders and ministers. Think of how many churches have changed the elements of worship to the intent to do so with love and with zeal, even with good intentions, but they do wrong against God. They may have done it with zeal for the Lord, but it's unacceptable. But zeal without knowledge is like heart surgery with a chainsaw. Zeal without knowledge is like heart surgery with a chainsaw. God does not accept zeal as a substitute for truth. We like to think of it that way. He really means it. Look at him. He might be wrong, but he's dedicated. That's the answer of the Hindus. The Hindus believe as long as you're sincere, it's okay. So you can worship anything as long as you're sincere. That's not Jehovah God. Truth must guide you. The church cannot expect God's deep anger to be ignored when we live this way. In fact, you can expect his judgment. You can expect him to be angry with his church. And four, do you see how kingdom work can be affected when there's no proper instruction and discipline in the home and in the church? People then have a license to live however they want. Even if they're excited, even if they're zealous, if there's no proper instruction in the home and in the church. I think this is sometimes this is the one of the number one problems we have in our churches. We need knowledgeable Christians, not just excited. And one of the most remarkable things, I've enjoyed working with the students at the university. But what is woefully obvious is that there's not a lot of theological training. So they can adopt all kinds of weird habits and things they believe, this is what we should do. An example I quoted recently is where people think worship is singing, whereas worship is our interaction with God. God speaks to us, we speak back to God. It's the congregation responding to God. And yet the whole idea of worship has been misused, and that's accepted today, that worship is when you sing and you close your eyes and maybe you wave your hand a little bit as if that were worship. That's not worship. That's singing, and sometimes it's singing out of your mind because you're lost in a trance-like state instead of being consciously aware of what you're saying. That's where proper instruction is necessary. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Let's read together. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So don't say, well, that's what I was taught. Don't say, well, or that's what I believe, or that's what my parents showed me. You have to be able to say, thus says the Lord. This is what God wants. This is what makes the difference in my life. Zeal is not enough. You need truth. And that's our second point. Misplaced truth. And we pick up from verse 7 to the end. Now there was a young Levite who was living in Judah. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. I hope you remember that. Some Levites were assistants to the priest in all matters of worship. They gathered wood for sacrifices and so on, and they lived throughout Israel. You can see this in Numbers 4. Now this young Levite left Judah. And it seems like it was, from what he was saying, that there was a lack of employment. He was looking for a new place to work and live. And surely it was a time of religious decline in Israel, so that there was little support for the worship of God. And this is not strange. This happened periodically in Israel during the time of Nehemiah, for instance. Many of the priests, Nehemiah came, established things back, and things were going well, but then he left to go back to his work. And when he came back, he saw the priests and the Levites had to go back and work in the fields because people weren't supporting worship anymore. And that's what you find here. This young man seemed to be quite industrious in a way, and he was looking for a better place to work. The young Levite on his travels then stopped in at Micah's house. Micah was a leader, so it's not strange that he would go there. Now, after they became acquainted, this young Levite and Micah invited the young Levite to be a priest and to work out of his house. He offered him 10 shekels of silver per year and sweetened the deal with a new set of clothes. Now, keep in mind, clothes here were something that you would leave as an inheritance for your children. They were not the cheap clothes that you can go into Walmart and get, but they were made to last a long time. Along with those things, he said, you'll get priestly clothes, you'll get to wear the ephod, you'll get free food and housing. Now when you think about this, here's a young Levite. It's not from the priestly line. But here, Micah is saying, you can become a priest, you can get the clothes that the priests wear, that gives you some prominence right away. A sense of importance maybe. Even though he was just an assistant to the priest. So he accepted the job and the conditions. You know, it may be that he was just tired of traveling. Maybe he just wanted some place to settle down. Maybe he had good intentions as well and just wanted a little bit easier life. But this young man had become a hireling who was willing to do the master's bidding. whatever is convenient. I saw a Reformed man recently, was a minister in a Reformed church, who left and was posting on Facebook about his wife and children leading in worship in the new church where he was. And you sort of wonder, what is it that pulled someone to that, where you have a very, and he realizes, very comfortable situation, very blessed situation financially. That can be a pull, that can be an attraction that pulls us away to serve in a place where we shouldn't be. Incentives can drag people away from doing what is right. Isn't it interesting too that Micah simply replaced his son as priest? Remember, he made his son priest first. And now when the other man comes, because he's sort of linked to priest, he says, "I'll make you priest, you out." Can you imagine throwing someone out from the office of priest? He didn't care. Truth didn't matter. You could only remove someone through a proper procedure. You had to follow that order. And isn't it interesting that they spent 200 shekels of on idols and only 10 on a year's pay? So what they paid for those idols, they could pay this man for 20 years just what they paid for these two idols. See, God's worship never required expensive elements. You notice where we are. There are no stained glass windows, no fancy artwork, chairs we got on sale. All of these are leftovers. It's not necessary. No, there's nothing wrong in having something nice, but there's nothing that requires that we have all of these expensive things. Even the stone that were used for building the altar in the tabernacle, outside the tabernacle and the temple, were naturally occurring stones. God says, "I don't even want you to cut anything. Just find the stones, put them there, and make an altar." That's how simple God's worship is. And watch out for people who try to make it too complicated, too expensive. We see here that Micah had good intentions, but he was ignorant. He had no authority to ordain anyone to office, but he did it anyway. He probably thought, "Well, we don't have anyone to do it, so I will do it." And this is the same thing that we often say today. We don't have men to lead, so we will make women into ministers. Some are offended by the Psalms, so we will substitute them with popular songs. There was no consideration in Micah's mind of "Thus says the Lord." He didn't go for the knowledge. He didn't go for the truth. He let, first of all, zeal overtake him. And then he brushed aside the truth. He was doing heart surgery with a chainsaw. Now the Levite, though, was more knowledgeable than Micah would have been. But he was also pragmatic. He knew that the priests were consecrated to office by other priests. But he saw his need and he said, "Well, okay." He saw his benefits and he said, "Okay." Now look at the response of Micah in the last verse. Now verse 13. He says, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." There's so many things wrong with that statement. But what is abundantly clear is the ignorance of Micah. It became clearer. Micah thought that what he did was great. He thought that worship caused prosperity. He probably was listening to Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar. That somehow, if you did the right things, you were going to prosper. You will have more money in the bank. That if you were to invest your $20 into these ministries, you will get $200 back, because God will multiply you tenfold. he saw the Levite as sort of his lucky charm, his genie. If you do something, if you embrace him, if you took care of him, that somehow God's going to bless you with things. This was the health and wealth gospel. Nothing new. But God is good to you only because you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. God is not good to you because you are good to Him. God doesn't need anything from you. Even your best work, our catechism says, is only rewarded because of God's grace. Because even your best work is marred by sin, bad intentions, even bad actions. But he thought, if I do these things, this is a guarantee. See, there's no guarantee. You can be faithful to the Lord, but it doesn't mean you're going to prosper. God in His providence, God in His goodness, may want you to be poor. Because being poor would be helpful to you and would be good for His kingdom. A man who's poor is able to identify with other poor people more than other people who have never known great need. So in God's plan, it's not because of sin that sometimes a man is poor. It may be that he's lazy, but often God may, in His love, want someone not to have a lot of things. So the measure of a man is not how much money he has in the bank. It's true, if you serve God, He will bless you. But don't limit it to simple things. And two, there's no guarantee that God will give you more stuff. We're working up and storing up our treasures in heaven. In fact, there might be a Christian who seems to be rich when he may be a crook. He may be earning his money by improper means. So we may not judge by that. And that's what Michael is doing. Why? He did not know the Scriptures. Why people do that today? It's because they don't know the Scriptures. Let's learn some lessons now. When orthodoxy is abandoned, people will go searching, like this young Levite did. And especially the young people. When the churches are not what they should be, young people will sense it. And this young man realized, things aren't working out here. I need to look for something else. The trouble is that often people end up in something worse. They end up in churches that offer no real improvement. The important churches, therefore, must keep worship faithful, must keep discipline consistent, must keep nourishing their people with a proper use of the sacraments. So the young people are nourished. This is also speaking of your support for the church. Support for worship, so that it doesn't fall into the position of great need. But it's also true for doctrines. When doctrines become weak, when churches are starved for doctrine, people end up leaving, especially the young people. Second, follow God's rules about how a church must be run. An example I've often used, the churches in China, where many of them are pastored by women. And the answer is, and this is a trend that's picking up in North America as well now. And the question often is, well, we can't find men to do the job. But this is pragmatism. I remember having an argument with a minister about this who tried to rationalize this. But the solution is to fix the problem of why we don't have enough men in leadership, rather than adjust God's word to suit the times. It's the faithful teaching of the word of God that will equip men for roles as fathers and as husbands and as elders and ministers in the church. Not taking the job away, but to fix them so they will grow up and take on the responsibilities properly. Now in this case, Micah decided he was going to do it all by himself, since the people aren't here. The priests aren't here, the Levites aren't here to help us. He was going to take on that responsibility himself. Third, on issues of morality, you must never trust your own heart. You ever hear that? Listen to your heart. It was an anthem back in the 80s. What a hellish lie. Don't listen to your heart. Listen to the Word of God. You see, sometimes your heart may work okay because God has worked in you. And we praise God because He is beginning to restore us. But the ultimate truth is going to be in the Word of God. There are many times you will feel like doing some things and then you have to say, my heart tells me do this, and you think, no. You're learning that's against God's Word. Don't do what your gut tells you. Why? Because your gut or your heart will work in a self-preserving manner. Do what God tells you. When in doubt, ask, Lord, what will you have me to do? What do you want me to do? Look at an example. You look at one of the biggest arguments that are made today. Why is it that women are not permitted to be pastors? After all, they are able to preach. And I've mentioned to you, there are times when I've heard some women preach and they're much better than men. But that's the thing. The head says, well, this woman's a good preacher. Why not? Because God says the woman is not to preach. You see, the heart naturally has sympathy for this position. It's sort of when you think about abortion. If somebody becomes pregnant, for example, by rape or some other perversion, the sympathy then goes, well, who wants this child, for example, to have a child where the father doesn't care and such a mean and nasty person? You tend to evoke some sympathy for that person. And then you lose sight of the fact that you must not murder a child because of the sin of his father. That's what the scripture says. But the heart has some sympathy for someone who becomes pregnant in that way. And that's the reason we don't listen to what our heart says, but listen to what God's Word says. God wants to direct you in truth. Number four, and by the way, that means the Word of God, unlike what Micah did, unlike what the Levite did, who decided they're going to go in the pragmatic way and they're going to make judgments based on their feelings rather than, and on their perceived needs rather than what is right. But the fourth, the Roman Catholics and some Protestant churches spend so much money on cathedrals and buildings, and they have little time in investing in true teaching and kingdom work. And you know what? Sometimes this disease has crept into Reformed churches as well, where we spend so much money on buildings and things and forget what the real needs are. You need to watch how you invest the Lord's money. The money you get every week, every month, the money the church gets, we need to think about how we're going to use that money. Look at what he did. Micah, 20%, 20 years' wages into making two idols. Use God's money well to advance His cause, His worship. And fifthly, don't use good works as a good luck charm to get what you want. Don't say, if I do good, then God's going to give me back stuff. God may be pleased to bless your efforts. God may be pleased to bless your work of raising your children. But don't go about using your children like a good luck charm. If I really take care of them, then people are going to say nice things about me. I'll get rewarded. No, you do it because of what God has already done for you. Worship and serve God because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not because of stuff you're going to get or praise you're going to get from them. You know why? Suppose you're raising your children and then you see they're rebellious. You struggle at that point. Then you think, well, what's the use? They're never going to amount to anything. Instead of thinking, my faithfulness in raising my children is in honoring of God. That's where I want to focus. Let's conclude. Micah, his mother, and the Levite showed a misplaced zeal for what to believe and how to live, especially in the area of worship. They wanted to worship Jehovah God, but they chose to worship Him, not according to His revealed will, but according to their active imaginations. The motive was good, the manner was wrong. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, 3 points in conclusion. Be ready to justify what you believe and how you live from the Word of God. Don't be contented with marking time. Show up regularly for worship. Don't be contented with marking time, showing up regularly for worship, and repeating a few expressions of your faith. And even appear zealous. If you do this, your children will be directionless as they get older. They will see that it's just a form and it's not something that's in your soul. Don't get by. Don't just come to church. Let it be heartfelt. This means you have to study God's Word and regularly evaluate what you see and hear. Whatever comes from the pulpit, there are preachers all over. You go on the internet, there are millions and millions of sermons that are available. But you have to know God's Word so you can evaluate what truth is. See, the zeal is not enough. Knowledge is essential. If something is inconsistent with the Word of God, you have to reject it outrightly. And then teach this to your children. Explain why what they're hearing in school is wrong. Explain why when you watch something on television, say, that's inconsistent with the truth of God's Word. You can't expect to be ignorant Christians. And that means you have to be filled with the Word of God. You have to regularly meditate on it. Don't just get by. It's that getting by attitude that has brought the church to where we are today. You sort of expect the church is going to teach my children. I've had people tell me that bluntly. The church is doing it so I don't have to do it. I like going there. We had a family who left this church for exactly that reason. But God is requiring this from you. And third, what's your motivation then for doing this? Because you belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. You were redeemed by Him as your priest. You were taught by Him as your prophet. He guards you and secures you as your king. You belong to Him. He keeps you. Live how He wants to live. Learn how He wants you to learn. Love how He wants you to love. And finally, no one can dare come into the presence of God, and you're required to, unless you come with the blood of Jesus Christ in your hands. May you ask God to make you worthy of coming into His presence by counting Christ's blood as yours. Let us pray.